Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Wings Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's our show. Hello, believers. Welcome to Just Praise Him Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and today we're going to be talking about the anatomy of bitterness. Now, we just talked about bitterness on the last podcast, and I don't want to wear y'all out on this subject. And I've been praying about this, but this is the show that the Lord wanted me to do. And I think the reason is because bitterness is a huge temptation when you're in the wilderness or when you're going through real hard times. And right now in our time with the stuff that's going on, especially the stuff that's going on between America and Russia, we could be cast into the wilderness literally overnight. Another reason is because the Bible says, because iniquity will abound, the love of the great body shall wax cold. Now, the Lord told me one time that the great body he's talking about here is all of us, and the love is our love for him. So what that means is we could lose our faith in God. We could literally fall away from him and be lost because we stop believing, because we become bitter in the hard times that are coming, okay? And if you've ever been through a really, really hard wilderness, or one that lasted a long time, or if you are there now, you know what I'm talking about. In 2010, when my rent money didn't show up on time, after I had, you know, moved my whole life here to Princeton, well, basically left my whole life behind that I had going in Woodward, and gave away most of my stuff up there to come here and to answer the call of God on my life. And then in March of 2010, the rent money didn't show up. And I'm like, what? And I got really upset. I said, Lord, this is not right. I did everything that you told me to do. And you said you would take care of me, and you said you would provide for me, and I can't pay my rent. If I can't pay my rent, I'm going to be sleeping in my truck. And I got really upset with God, really, really upset. And he taught me something through that. But I'm not a person who gets angry at God often. I can't even remember another time that I did besides that time. But that just goes to show you that when things are going wrong in our lives, we have the tendency to place blame. We look for someone to blame. Somebody's got to be responsible, right? Okay, so, you know, whoever did it, your boss, your spouse, whoever, or God, if you can't blame somebody, what does that mean? That means we have to start looking at us, don't it? And we don't want to be responsible for the pain we're in, do we? It's just human nature. So what we're going to do on the podcast is I'm going to go through the steps that lead to bitterness, which leads to unforgiveness. And I'm going to talk a little bit about each step and how you can tell if you are there. The first step on the path to bitterness and unforgiveness is disappointment. Now, in order to be disappointed, we had to have gotten our hopes up for something, hadn't we? One of the ways that people can become disappointed, let's say that, I'll use my mom for an example because I know she wouldn't mind. My mother, her only desire ever in her entire life was to get married and have kids. She wanted a happy marriage and a happy family. And after she and my father got married, you know, he went away to the service for a while. He came back, and somewhere along the way, my father picked up drinking, and his father had done the same thing. And my father was an exceptionally good-looking man. I mean, he had movie star good looks. So the women noticed him. And at some point along there, they got married very young. They were 16. He started noticing the women back. And so, of course, my mother knew, and she was heartbroken. Of course she was heartbroken. You know, she was having babies by then. Probably already had my two older sisters. And she was just heartbroken. You know, she wanted a happy marriage and a happy family. You cannot have that with a womanizer or a spouse of any sex that runs around on you. You can't have a happy marriage if your spouse is cheating on you. So she became very, very disappointed in what was happening. Okay. Disappointment is always going to be linked to something a person did or something that God did or didn't do. With God, it's usually what he didn't do in our eyes. most of the time, if it is at a person, and y'all, I know y'all can verify this, if you are disappointed in a person, most of the time, they don't care. They don't care that they didn't meet your expectations, and that makes everything even worse in the next step. Disappointment is the feeling of having been let down. I'm going to read y'all a little bit of a column that I wrote back in, I don't know what year I wrote this. It was part of the About Life series called When Disappointment Comes. I started with a quote by Henry Ward Beecher. One's best success comes after their greatest disappointments. No one walks through this life without disappointment. Some lives contain many and some fewer, but everyone experiences them. Sometimes people turn out to be someone completely different than who we believe them to be. Sometimes a spouse betrays us or does us harm, or a wayward child, you know, breaks our heart. Often great disappointments also mean the death of a dream that was dear to us. Sometimes it causes a change in our way of life or our quality of life. A spouse leaves us for another and our income is drastically cut, forcing us to change the way we live and plan our lives. Everyone reacts to disappointment in their own way. Some people keep gliding through life as though the disappointments didn't do them much harm. Others are crippled and only hobble along after one strikes a blow. Wounds caused by those truly significant to us can bleed over into other relationships for years, even lifetimes, causing the damage to go on and on and on. Disappointments that cut that deeply affect every other relationship we are involved in thereafter. They affect our inability to trust, to love, and to receive love. Some who have been cut deeply never love again. The risk is simply too great. When someone disappoints you so completely, you give up not only the dream of a happy relationship with that person, you give up the dream of a happy relationship, period. When a relationship falls apart, every dream that you built around that relationship has to die too. And we grieve those dreams very deeply, don't we? And we feel very sad for the loss of those. That is what disappointment feels like. It makes you feel sad and just let down, just so let down. But there's actually a scripture in the Bible that says, those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. And what it means is if we refuse to be disappointed, God will turn that around. It's real hard to remember that when you've just been let down. But that verse is in there. It's in Psalms. I forgot where. An umpire named Babe Pennelly once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. When the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who know that last pitch was ball, tomato head." Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, the cool-headed Pennelly replied, "Maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." We as believers have to realize that God's judgment is the only one that counts and resist the temptation to argue over disappointments. When I became so angry at God and disappointed when my rent didn't show up on time, I did not stop to think that his thoughts are much higher than my thoughts. I was concerned only with my one tiny life, a nobody disappointed because God did not do what I wanted when I wanted. And this is a word for somebody. Ma'am, you have become bitter at the Lord because there was a man you wanted and another woman got this man and you are mad at God. The Lord says to you, woman of God, my daughter, what I have for you is so much better. That man looked good to you, but you could not truly see what was in his heart like I can. I have more for you than this. Trust me. Trust me. You are not trusting him, and he is hurt and disappointed in you for your lack of trust. Repent, woman of God. Repent. You do not know the sorrow and disappointments the Lord has saved you from by removing that man from your life. He was a decoy, the Lord is saying. A decoy, not the real husband he has for you. When I became angry at God, I could only see me. And that is our human response when we don't get what we so desire or what we need when we need it. But God has a bigger plan, because that last, long, and very terrifying wilderness is what led me to write The Wilderness Companion. And even as I wrote it, he was teaching me more about the wilderness. God had a bigger plan, and my disappointment, painful though it was such a tiny, tiny part in the overall picture of things. Okay, the second step in the stages towards bitterness, the second step in the anatomy of bitterness is the spirit of offense. We become offended. What do you mean that person don't care that they hurt me? Now I'm offended. I'm past disappointed. Now I'm mad. And I want nothing to do with him. Nothing. When you are offended at someone, the main thing that you will feel is you want nothing to do with them. You want them to stay away from you, and you want to stay away from them. Something we often forget about when we get offended, and the Lord said that offenses will come. Remember that scripture? Offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. So we're not supposed to give offense. But when we get offended, the spirit of offense attaches to us, and then it causes us to get offended at more people, and it causes other people to get offended at us. Did y'all know that? Let me give y'all an illustration of offense. The German philosopher Schopenhauer compared the human race to a bunch of porcupines huddling together on a cold winter night. He said, "The colder it gets outside, the more we huddle together for warmth. But the closer we get to one another, the more we hurt one another with our sharp quills. And in the lonely night of Earth's winter, eventually, we begin to drift apart and wander out on our own and freeze to death in our loneliness." In what is coming when it all falls apart, in every nation, not just America, but in every nation, we are going to need each other, y'all. And if we're running around getting offended at everybody, and if we offend everybody else and burn all our bridges, then what? What happens then? Then you freeze to death on a lonely, cold night, don't you? Something to think about. Stage 3 in the anatomy of bitterness is resentment. Resentment means to feel or show hurt or indignation. Resentment is on its way to anger, okay? It's anger that hadn't grown up yet. You can tell that you are in resentment when you are nursing your resentment. You sit around and you think about what was done to you, and you keep going over it in your mind, and you're just like, yeah, I don't like that person. I don't want anything to do with them, you know, that sort of thing. A woman went to her doctor with a whole catalog of complaints about her health. He examined her thoroughly and came to the conclusion that there was absolutely nothing wrong with her physically. He was convinced that her problem was due to her negative attitude towards life. She had become filled with bitterness and resentment because some good things had gone sour in the past. He took her into a back room where he kept most of his medicine. He showed her a shelf filled with empty bottles, and he said to her, "See those bottles? Notice that they are all empty. They are shaped differently, but basically they're all the same. But the most important thing I want you to notice is that they have nothing in them. Now I can take one of those bottles and fill it with enough poison to kill, or I can fill one with medicine to heal. I am the one who makes that choice. I can fill it with whatever I want." Each day that God gives us is like one of those empty bottles. We can choose to fill it with love and life-affirming thoughts, or we can fill it with bitter thoughts and resentment and anger. The choice is ours. Okay, step 4. In our anatomy of bitterness is anger. Anger is defined as being hostile feelings because of a hurt or opposition. The symptoms, well, we usually know when we're angry, don't we? And they're actually physical manifestations of anger. If you've ever been an actor and had to play an anger scene, then you know this. But angry people will sometimes grit their teeth, they'll tighten up their fists, they'll breathe faster, you'll raise your voice and yell a lot, especially around the person who made you angry and at them. And the Bible says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. When we're angry, we really want to tell somebody what we think, don't we? That's a bad idea, though, because the Bible also says that only a fool uttereth all his mind, that a wise person holds back what they're thinking. When we're angry is a good time for us to exercise self-control, a fruit of the Holy Spirit that He gives us that we can use whenever we need it. In a 1994 article, "Wars, Lethal Leftovers Threaten Europeans," Associated Press reporter Christopher Burns writes, "The bombs of World War II are still killing in Europe. They turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites, in fishing nets, or on beaches 50 years after the guns fell silent. Hundreds of tons of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. 13 old bombs exploded in France in 1993, killing 12 people and wounding 11. I've lost two of my colleagues, said Yvonne Bouvet, who heads a government team in the Champagne-Ardennes region that diffuses explosives from both World War I and II. Unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time. With the corrosion inside, the weapon becomes more unstable and the detonator can be exposed. What is true of these bombs that are still there is also true of the anger that lingers inside us. Buried anger will explode when we least expect it. And anyone who has ever had an anger problem knows this is true. I know it was certainly true with me. Okay, stage 5 in the anatomy of bitterness is bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The number one symptom I've identified that shows me when I'm in bitterness is it spews out my mouth. I'll start talking about the person I'm bitter towards, and it just doesn't stop, and nothing positive will come out of my mouth about anybody when I'm in bitterness. It's like I turn completely negative, and that's not who I am. But I've gotten into it two different times. Once was back in 2010 with the rent thing, and the other time was recently. So if there is someone you often talk bad about that you have no real desire to forgive, because that's the other thing I've noticed about bitterness, is we're happy to hold on to our bitterness. We don't really want to forgive that person. What we really want is to see them get paid back. And when we talk about them, we are very angry, but it's a hardened, cold kind of anger. Now, I want to talk about this scripture, Hebrews 12:15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That term spring up in the Greek there means like a little plant that is just sprouted. It's something that is just getting started. Okay? Another symptom of bitterness is it will make you very cynical. You will become very cynical. Okay, trouble you in that phrase means to trouble, harass, or annoy. And those bitter thoughts towards that person will definitely trouble you and harass you. They will take your peace from you. In the book of Ephesians, we're told to put away bitterness. Deuteronomy chapter 29, there's a verse talking about a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. You have to wonder if it's talking about bitterness. Bitterness turns you into a critical, angry, and very harsh person who is very cynical. Does not paint a pretty picture, does it? I was writing to a friend recently talking about bitterness. We were just discussing bitterness in general. And I was talking about when I had gone through it. And I talked about the walls that I had up around my heart that God revealed to me through another person right before I got into that bitterness real bad the first time. My walls were up mainly towards men because of the abuse I had gone through in my childhood and in my first marriage. If you have walls up around your heart, you can't go forward in believing God to bring you a mate until those walls are down, because a mate should not be expected to climb over those walls. And if God has a godly spouse for you, he won't send them until you yourself tear the walls down, because you're the one who has to tear them down, because you are the one who built them. And they are built out of fear and pain and anger. I'm talking to somebody. We wall our heart in to protect it, but when we wall our heart in, we wall everybody else out. We have to trust God enough to take the walls down. My mom, like I said, all she ever wanted was a happy family and a happy marriage. You know, as she got older and, you know, all of us kids left home, dad left her, and we all moved out, she still had some of the bitterness. And I studied that at length because I wanted to understand what caused it. Often we get into relationships and we become trapped in them. I can't tell you how many emails I've gotten from women who have married someone they thought was their godly husband, been there, girls, been there, and then they're trapped and they can't get out. Often you're trapped because you have no income. You have, you know, my mom married very young, didn't have a long work history, couldn't make very much money, didn't have an education. So she was trapped. When you are trapped in a situation, you will fall to instinct, okay? You'll start working out of your instincts. A trapped animal, picture an animal that's caught in a steel trap. It will either escape or it will fight. When you're trapped and you can't escape, your instinct is going to make you fight. You're going to lash out at that person because they're going to hurt you. They're coming at you and you're stuck in the trap. And you have no outlet for all that pain that you feel. So you strike out trying to release the pain, only it never stops, does it? When we are in the stage of bitterness especially, Satan constantly replays all the wrongs that person has done to you. And he'll bring up new ones from time to time that you forgot about, just so you won't forget them. And he keeps replaying them so that you won't forget and you won't forgive. Bitterness sets in when we lose hope. When we lose hope that anything is ever going to get any better. And we feel hopeless. Our dreams die and we become very angry, bitter people. And we keep seeing again and again in our minds what these people have done to us because Satan keeps replaying it and we're not making him stop. And in that dark and lonely place of anger, there is no bright spot to cling to. People who are trapped in bitterness don't know how to get out. If you know someone who's bitter, and all of us usually know at least one person, they don't know how to get out and they don't know how they got there. If you have a friend who is bitter, the best thing that you can do is treat them with great gentleness and a lot of love. No judgment, just love. Because they're not, if you do anything else, they are going to bite your head off. I think that we don't see when we're in bitterness because our anger and our desire for revenge becomes an idol to us. So we don't see that we're wrong because in idolatry, God closes our eyes. Remember that scripture? Okay. The final stage, when we pass the bitterness stop sign, is we go into unforgiveness. This is the worst part of the whole trip, because when you get into unforgiveness, unforgiveness is very sneaky. It hides. It's very quiet. Except when we think about the person that we have not forgiven and our emotions rise up, the way you can tell you have not forgiven somebody is just start thinking about what they did to you. If you still feel emotion, if it still makes you angry, you have not forgiven that person. That test is right 100% of the time. Because when you forgive somebody, most of the time you can't remember everything they did to you, or you can't remember hardly any of the details of what they did. But when you do remember, you don't feel anything about it. So if you can still recall every detail of everything they did to you and spew it out with bitterness and anger, and then say, oh, I forgive them, you have not forgiven them, and you are lying to yourself, and you are lying to whoever you're telling that story to. I'm just telling y'all. When we are in unforgiveness, we really do want to see that person get paid back. We can still recall every detail of the wrongs that they did to us, and we are still angry that they did it, okay? When I was looking at past notes from other, y'all know I've done a number of shows on anger and unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. I came across, and I don't know what year this is from, but apparently I was studying for a show, and God spoke a word to me. It's called You Must Forgive. It's probably posted on the Wing site. I was writing an email to somebody about how unforgiveness can open the door to terrible diseases like cancer, and the Lord began to speak this word. Tell my people they must forgive those who have wronged them. Tell them they must let go of offenses and injustices and trust me to avenge them. Tell them the sins are against me and no other. As I have forgiven you, you must forgive others. The Lord showed me in my spirit a person in unforgiveness, and inside the person, their soul looked like a giant, ugly, festering wound. Anger and unforgiveness towards others have no place in my true bride. It is an offense to me. The time of my judgments is very near, and you must forgive all that have wronged you. I will avenge your pain in ways that you cannot. I am a righteous judge. You must forgive all who have hurt you now, as many of you will be taken home soon in ways you cannot foresee. And many you have not forgiven will also be taken. The time is now. Do not wait, as time is much shorter than you believe. It is shorter for some than for others. You do not know my timing, though many of you claim you do. You cannot know the intricacy of my plan or times. You know in part and see in part. You have only the pieces I have chosen to reveal to you. Many of you are puffed up in your knowledge, thinking you have me figured out, but you do not know what I am about to do in your lives. Repent. Repent of your pridefulness and vanity while you still have time. Otherwise, you will stand before my throne on judgment day and answer to me. Humble yourselves before my mighty judgments fall in your land, for then it shall be too late for so many of you. I desire repentance. I desire intercession. I desire my people would humble themselves before me, give themselves to prayer, to fasting, to seeking my face. I desire you would turn from your wickedness and escape the judgment that awaits you, but so many of you are not listening. You do not think this applies to you. You feel safe because you have not discovered the truth of my holy word for yourselves. Dig into my word and you shall see. I shall show you the truths my priests shun, the truths about sin and grace and salvation. I will show you what awaits you if you ask of me. So many of you will not ask of me because you fear my truths and they are not convenient for you. Woe to this wicked generation, for your sins are many. Woe to those who refuse to hear my rebukes and heed my warnings. For your time is short, and you know it not, and what awaits you is far worse. I hope this podcast has been a blessing to you. I hope that you will recognize whatever stage that you're in, and if you're headed towards bitterness and unforgiveness, I hope that you will pull out of it. What is coming is ugly, y'all. It's real ugly. We don't need this extra baggage to carry around, and we sure don't want to be taking chances with our salvation. No matter what happens down here, we have heaven to look forward to, but not if we're walking around it with a heart full of unforgiveness. Thanks for listening. Jesus bless you. Have a great week. Thank you so much for joining me today on Wings Radio. You can contact me by mail at Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407, or by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. Be sure to visit the blog page, wingsofprophecy.com. Wings of Prophecy is not affiliated with any denomination, church, or nonprofit organization. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where all of a sudden it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are times of great uncertainty and change. They are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many of these wilderness experiences in my own life, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led into the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving your provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax is available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com in print, Kindle, and new audiobook versions. The Wilderness Companion. Don't go into the desert without it. Have you ever been betrayed by someone you love deeply? If you have, then you know being betrayed by someone you love can be a life-altering experience. What you may not know is that every Christian must pass the test of absolute betrayal at least once in their Christian walk if they want to go higher. No test hurts more or pulls more strongly on your emotions than when someone you love completely turns against you. Do you know how to pass this test? Through a revelation received from the Lord, I share the good news about why betrayal visits Christians and how to pass this test once and for all. Don't let your betrayal catch you by surprise. Get the Judas Test on Amazon.com in print and Kindle versions. The Judas Test. What is in store for the once great and mighty nation of America in these end times? What is the living God saying to the people of America now? What could possibly be in store for a nation that once trusted in God, but has changed its path from following in the living God's ways to now removing Him from everything and walking the other way? In the book, No Longer Mine, you will find all the messages to America collected in one place in chronological order. No Longer Mine, Messages to an Unrepentant Nation, is now available in print at wingsofprophecy.com in the bookstore tab. Get your copy of No Longer Mine today.